So I wonder what you're afraid of. If we were to go around and to ask people this morning, what are you afraid of? I wonder what the answers would be. I read recently of some of the things that were in the top number of fears. And here's a list of some of them. Spiders, heights, public speaking, flying, snakes, small spaces. And maybe there are folks here who put their hands up to some of those. Can you imagine if you were amongst those people and you're invited to speak publicly, but to get there you have to fly? And when you get there, you discover you have to climb to a height to where you're going to speak. And when you get to that height, you're in a small space with a big hairy spider and a snake. The world would just be an awful place. There are times when our fears are trivial, almost laughable. And maybe we do laugh about them. Maybe people around us laugh a bit about them. But there are other times, too, when our fears are far from laughable. Because they limit us. Our fears can sometimes restrict us. There are things we won't do, places we won't go because we're concerned about confronting our fears. Our fears restrict us, they limit us. Our fears can even define who we are because of what we won't do and won't say and where we won't go because of our fears. Sometimes our fears are trivial. Sometimes they are transforming our lives in ways that we don't want to be transformed. When Isaiah is writing to Israel, they're off in exile in Babylon. They've been carried off as a nation in exile because of their rebellion against God, and they find themselves in Babylon, in this place where they don't want to be, in this place where they may well lose their identity. In this place where everything that's familiar and comfortable is gone, they may forget where they've come from. They may forget who they are. And in the midst of that, they hear on the news that there's a new conqueror on the move. Cyrus of Persia. The beginning of that chapter, which Tom read for us, talks about this one who will come from the east, one that God has raised up. And Cyrus is now on the move. This great nation of Persia will be the next superpower. What's it like living in exile in a country which looks as though it may be overwhelmed by another superpower? If your life was frail to begin with, if your life was uncertain to begin with, how much more so now? These folks, as I've said, feared that they would lose contact with their identity, with who they were, with what they had come from. They were scared and fearful of the future. What would happen? Would things ever be the same way again? There was that unknown, that uncertainty, which breeds fear in us. We're not sure what we should be afraid of, but we're fairly certain we should be afraid of something. Because we just don't know. These people had no idea how this was going to turn out. How would their own fragile existence be affected by this new superpower sweeping through? They must have felt like one of those Cork buoys that you see bobbing about in the harbor. Just wafted backwards and forwards by the waves that come along. That's how these people must have felt. Every time somebody moved in that area, Israel seemed to have got pushed backwards and forwards. Powerless. And afraid of what was coming. Does it sound even slightly familiar? Feeling powerless and at times afraid and anxious of what's coming. It is so good that the COVID numbers that we hear day by day seem to be heading in the right direction. It is so good. But COVID is still with us. Tragically, people are still dying of COVID. And so we wonder, will there be another wave? Will we need to have booster vaccinations in the autumn time? When will we ever be able to properly meet up with family and friends the way we want to? What will happen to jobs down the line when furlough schemes stop? There's so much that's unknown. And that's just considering the COVID situation. When you take into account all the other things that are happening around us politically and in our own lives, there is so much uncertainty. There is so much unknown. Is it any wonder that at times we are fearful? And so God speaks to us. God speaks to his people then and now. And verse 10 of that chapter 41 of Isaiah, which Tom read for us, simply says this, "So do not fear." Israel, in the midst of all this uncertainty, in the midst of this anxiety and fear about the future, do not fear. It's the most frequent command in the Bible. Don't fear, don't be afraid. But simply telling someone not to be afraid is never enough. Some years ago, when our girls were small, we had the privilege of a holiday in Toronto. And one of the things that the girls wanted to do, which I definitely did not want to do, was to go up the CN Tower. Now, if you know me, you know I get a bit wobbly standing on a kitchen chair. But they wanted to go up the top of the CN Tower, which is 342 meters high. And if you want an old money, that's 1,122 feet. Either way, it's a long way up and an even longer way down. But when you get to the top, you discover it has a glass floor. And the blurb on the wall says, "It has been designed for you to have fun on it." Who even thought of that? Who thought of putting a glass floor at that height? Who thought it was somewhere that you could have fun? Don't be ridiculous. I wanted to get back down that elevator as quickly as I could. "Come on, Dad, don't be scared." "No, I just want to go back." "Come on, Dad." And then one of the guards or caretakers, whatever, in that place came over, must have seen my knees shaking, my white face, and pointed me to another poster on the wall which said that it was strong enough to hold 35 moose. You know those great big Canadian moose? "This glass is, sir, is strong enough to hold 35 Canadian moose, or 3.5 orcas, 3.5 killer whales." "Well, I suppose maybe out of cheek, I said to him, "Have you ever had 35 moose up here?" And part of me wondered, what does 3.5 orcas look like? And I wasn't the only thing was for my daughters to take me by the hand. "Don't be afraid, Dad. Don't be scared." And lead me out onto that glass floor. Telling me not to be afraid was never going to work. Leading me through it made a difference. Do I want to go back to that glass floor? Not in a lifetime. But simply telling me was never going to be enough. So when God says, "Do not fear," he doesn't simply throw that command out there and leave it hanging. God gives us that reason not to fear. And the rest of verse 10 gives us that reason. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and to help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The antidote to fear is trust. And God says, "Do not fear, because this is who I am. This is what I am, and you can trust me." Isaiah speaks of Abraham. Abraham, whose whole relationship with God was characterized by trust. Abraham, who was this well-to-do, wealthy, settled, content, happy businessman, and God says, "Abraham, I want you to pack up everything and move." And Abraham says, "Well, where am I moving to?" And God says, "Well, you'll know when you get there." And Abraham, in trust, moves out. The antidote for fear is trust. trust in God. Christmas time, and it's a pity we do sometimes restrict it to Christmas time. We rejoice in the name given to Jesus, the name of Emmanuel, which simply means the Lord is with us. So do not fear. I am with you. I am Emmanuel. I'm your God. This was a basic covenant promise that God made with his people. You will be my people. I will be your God. That's the way it's going to be. I am your God. I will strengthen and uphold you. I will take care of you. My righteous right hand. God has established his rule on earth by his righteous right hand. God is in control. This is the eternal Father who is strong to save. As you move through this chapter 41, it's full of allusions to the Exodus from Egypt, when God rescues his people out of slavery and brings them and sustains them through their wandering through the wilderness. God's promises are not idle. I am your God, the covenant God who led you through those days. And what he has done before, he will do again. The Lord who was Israel's redeemer from slavery in Egypt will be her redeemer now from tyranny in Babylon. And the same faithful God will redeem his people in these days. So do not fear. The big advantage that we have over the people who first heard this message, this command, do not fear, the big advantage that we have is that we know how God has kept his promises in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is the one who redeems us, not just from Egypt or Babylon, but from our own sin by his death on the cross. So do not fear, for Jesus has overcome. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And when we recognize not just our own need of the Savior, but when we recognize in Jesus the one who is the Savior, then we begin to experience life in all of its fullness. The Bible simply says that perfect love casts out fear. When the perfect love of Jesus invades our lives, then that fear, there's no space for it. Perfect love casts out fear. So this morning, whatever it is that you're fearful of, God knows already. Whatever it is that threatens to limit and restrict that fullness of life to which Jesus invites you, God knows it already. And calls us to acknowledge our need of the Savior, our need to be forgiven, our need to be filled with his fear-dispersing, perfect love. His perfect love casts out all fear. So do not fear. Rejoice. The Lord is King. Let's pray together. Lord, in a moment of stillness, we bring before you the things that we're afraid of. Big things. Seemingly insignificant things. Things that dominate our headlines. Things in our own heads and hearts that will never make the headlines. And as we remember these things, Lord, we pray with your people down through the ages, come, Lord Jesus, come. In all of your perfect love. And may we know the truth of fears that are cast out. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.